Well, here we are. Lord, help me, Jesus. The infamous chapter 9 of Romans. I'm going to challenge your belief system this morning. What you believe, how you understand truth of God's word, how you understand God. I'm hoping you'll be rocked out of your boots and realize that everything is not about us. It's about Him. We exist for His glory, okay? We exist for Him, Him not for us. Dare I say it, we have in North America a gospel that is me-centered, man-centered, people-centered, and it's all about what God can do for me. And I'll just burst your bubble and say that God actually saved us for Him, according to His pleasure and His goodwill. And so Romans 9 is a very challenging chapter because it kind of sets the errant theology straight, should I say. It is the truth that makes us realize that God is in charge and we are not.
Amen.
I think the sooner we understand that, the easier the Christian life will be. God is sovereign. He's absolutely 100% in control. He doesn't need us to tell Him what to do or how to do anything. As we have been studying Romans, we have realized that every single person on planet Earth is a sinner under God's wrath. That's how we come into the world. Whether you're a baby or not, you're under His wrath. You deserve death, not because the baby has necessarily sinned. However, they are sinners by birth. Because we are under Adam, he's our head, and we're under him. And so I'm going to preach from this perspective that we have been looking at, that we all deserve to die from the moment we're born.
Right.
Okay?
True.
And we have a lot of bad theology in the church that takes the word of God and makes it say what we want it to say, not what it actually says. And so we have to wrestle with that. There's a tension in Christianity with what do I see, what do I hear preached, what do I hear in my songs, but what does the Word of God actually say? And so we're always going to live in this tension between God is sovereign and man, woman is free to do whatever they want to some degree. And the more you read the Word and the more you go on with God, you realize that really He is absolutely able to do anything He wants to do because He's God. Okay? And some of you are going to have a hard time with that. And that's okay. And, you know, if you want to write me letters or walk out, I won't be offended. But I'm just going to preach the word. Some of the questions are like, does God have the right to do what He wants to do with His creation?
Absolutely.
Well, sure. He made it. He can do what He wants with it. We're going to look at the big doctrines of election and predestination today, which are scriptural, by the way. God chooses, He predestines. That means He decides ahead of time what's going to happen with certain individuals. Without at the same time going against person's free will or against His love, which is endless, and His mercy, which is boundless. He is able to organize and make things happen so that He doesn't go against who He is, okay? And we're going to see that. And many people today are struggling with that whole thing. If we have looked at this in Romans 1, that here's the revelation of God. He's in charge of the whole world, and He does what He wants to do. He's created for His glory. And yet we want to, because we don't like that, make a God in our own image, and we exchange the glory of God Almighty for the glory of whatever we choose. And so we want to tell God how to live our lives. We want to tell God, you know, if they're God made male and female, well, we want to tell Him that, God, you really blew it on that one. Like, there's actually an unlimited number of genders. And you see, when we do away with God and say, God, you're wrong, then we live our lives as our own gods in deciding what's right and wrong. And so this is where we're headed today. Is it wrong to question God? Well, I mean, they question God, but you're not going to win. You're not going to get the answer you want to hear.
That's right.
He doesn't have to answer anyone. He does, as we just sang, in his mercy and grace,
right.
Those who are his, he responds, he hears their call, and he comes, yeah. And he rescues. And some of the Psalms are like, he gets all in his armor and gets on his horse, and he rides down, and he wants to deliver his saint. And so we have that image, but he doesn't have to.
That's
he can
right.
Let us stew for 95 years and then take us home in the 95th and one day later.
Yeah.
Right? He has that prerogative because he's God. And so I want to ask you, is that your God? Is that the God you read about? And if it is, well, praise God, you get it. If it's not, then what I'm hoping is today that you will realize your theology needs a little shift. Because you're probably believing a theology of man, not a theology of the Word of God.
That's right.
Okay. So he can choose who, how, and when. His plans, his purposes will always come to pass, as the scripture says. He will always accomplish what he sets out to do. And what he has set out to do is actually revealed in the Word of God. Okay. Like, the beauty of it is, we don't have all the details, but we have a lot of details to know how things are going to turn out on planet Earth. And let me just tell you, if you're in Christ, we win.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay?
Thank you, Jesus.
If we're not in Christ, we lose. And it's not a pretty loss either. And so let me get my bearings here because I got a gazillion notes. And I want to try to stay on track. But I want us to realize, if we go to Romans 8, that I skipped a few verses. I got to expound Romans 8 until Jesus comes back, actually. Which you'd all love, I'm sure. But the reality is, if we start in verse 28 of Romans 8, we read things like this. Actually, verse 27 ends according to the will of God. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we could dissect that and realize that, well, there are people who are called, and they're called for his purpose. Okay, so if we just expounded that verse, we could go on for 6 hours. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? Well, what it means is this. God called us for his purpose.
That's right. Yes.
Not for ours.
Yeah.
He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And then we get into this theological stuff in verse 29. Whom he foreknew, he knew in advance. He also predestined, decided in advance what the destiny would be, and the destiny was that those whom he foreknew would be conformed to the image of his son, mm-hmm. that he might be firstborn among the brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. So God has done this. When did he do this? Before the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
It says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world.
Amazing.
And then we have, well, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If he has predestined and chosen us and called us before the foundation of the world, nothing can be against us because his will not be thwarted. I mean, that's what the scripture says. And we should be like jumping for joy right now if you're in him. Because what he says next is, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Why? Because God has predestined and called you and determined that you're already justified and glorified in Christ. Okay?
Yeah.
And so your destiny is predetermined.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. He goes through this whole list and says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, yeah. which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how he ends the chapter. Nothing. God is in control. God has determined what's going to happen. Just quickly go to Ephesians 1, just to solidify what Paul just said. He says it in pretty much every letter he writes. And by the way, this is very common teaching throughout the New Testament. You can go through all the book of Acts and Peter's letters and John's letters. You realize that even the cross and the crucifixion and Judas and all these players that were necessary for the substitutionary atonement for our salvation was predetermined, according to even Isaiah 53, that this is the way it's going to happen. This is the guy in Psalm 22, who's going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Like, God is so sovereign and in control and predetermined his plan of salvation, as we've seen, as we've been going through Romans, that even in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, right after the fall, he determines there's going to be a sacrifice for sin. He demonstrates that by killing a lamb and clothing Adam and Eve, who discover they're naked because of their sin. Not only that, he says to the woman that the seed of the devil will be against the seed of the woman. But he'll be victorious. So he's going to crush Satan's head. Okay, so way back in the beginning, which I believe is a six-day creation, because that's what the Word of God says, which is contrary to what most Christians believe nowadays. Here's where I stand. I take the Word of God at face value. Okay? I believe what it says. Why? Because God is able. And he said he did it, and that's the way he did it. And so that's where I'm coming from today. I really love God, and I really love the Word of God. And in that order, I don't love the Word of God above God. I love that he has written down who he is and what he's like and his plan of salvation. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, he says this, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Now, you should stop in your tracks and go, wow, you knew me before the world was formed. Psalm 139. "That we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Why did he do this? Because he wanted to do it. It's his will. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." It's amazing truth that he would have mercy and love for us and save us and tell us, even before we're born, "This is what I'm going to do with you." And it's all for his glory. "In him," verse 7, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself." I mean, just if you stop right there, his will, his good pleasure, he purposed in himself. You just say, wow, God, you did all this for you.
Yeah.
And my purpose in this whole thing is to bring you pleasure. That's why we live and move and have our being, to bring pleasure and glory to God. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ." Here's the reason he did all this, that he might bring everything under Christ.
Right.
"Both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." What is he doing on planet earth? He's working all things according to the counsel of his will. His will is released partially in the Word of God. We see it, but there's lots of stuff we don't know why. And his ways are not our ways, and we'll never know why.
Yeah.
Till the end. Then we'll be fully known. Verse 12, "That we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." To the praise of his glory.
Yeah.
All this whole plan of salvation, us getting saved, giving our heart to Jesus, living for Jesus, is all for him, for the praise of his glory.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
He did it for himself. He's not an egotistical maniac. He's God. And we need to get that in our spirit today, that he's God. He's in control. He does what he wants.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to fulfill everything he said in his word. And so when we get to chapter 9 of Romans, based on all that I've just said, I'm going to be going from the New Living Translation now, just so there's no misunderstanding. We have been seeing that through the book of Romans, the Gentiles have been coming to Christ. That people have been embracing the gospel. And the gospel is central, right? Romans 1:16. That's, let me just get that for you, because I want you to see something, Romans 1:16. Don't want to misquote it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the continuation of the Jewish story. Okay? It's the fulfillment of it. God raised up a people for himself through which he would save the world. We're going to get into that in a moment. But it's for the Jew first. Why is it for the Jew first? Because they have been longing for this for hundreds, even thousands of years, for the fulfillment of the promise. And so what he's doing in Romans 9 is saying God has not forgotten the Jewish people, because they're asking, well, this is wonderful news. God just saves whoever he wants, and he does it through Christ. And they're saying, well, what about us? You've told us already in chapter 2 and 3 that we're sinners and we're condemned to die just like everybody else. We're like everybody else. But then in Romans 1, you said in your letter that, well, he gave this to the Jew first. If he gave it to the Jews, why are they rejecting it? Mm-hmm. Why are the Jews rejecting the gospel? Now, the early century church, the first century church, was mainly, originally, Jews. And then spread out of Jerusalem and went and went and went, and Gentiles were getting saved. But you know, you've seen enough, you know, Chosen and whatever else you watch, to know that the Jews don't like this Jesus guy. They don't like the message. They're the chosen people. Who do you say I am, God, that we need to embrace this new way of salvation when you've given us the law and everything else and we're your chosen people? Is that not enough? Right? This is what they're struggling with. This is what the people in the church are struggling with. This is what Jews struggle with today. How does Isaiah 53 refer to Christ? We're the suffering servant, they say. We're the ones who are enduring are the persecution. And so the question is, in Romans 9, is what happens with the Jews? What's your plan with Jewish people? Because they're really not embracing this gospel. And Paul has called them all sinners, even though they, you know, basically are the chosen people of God. Yet they're going to face death and hell, just like the rest of those who don't believe in Christ. And so this is the question he addresses in Romans 9. That's how he starts out. Let me go to the New Living. With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. There's the heart of evangelism, people. Do we have that heart for dying people without Christ? I would even have myself cursed if I could save my family members. Like, if this doesn't motivate you to share Christ with people, nothing will. Like, I don't know, when I read this, I think, God, give me just a little bit of that passion and unending grief and sorrow for the lost. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. And so he's going through the whole history of Israel. They're God's chosen people. He rescued them. He showed his glory to them, right, in the mountain and in the temple when they came down in the tabernacle, tent of meeting. When the sacrifice was there, the tabernacle and the mercy seat was set up and God's glory would come down. They saw his glory. They saw his glory in Moses. They had received the covenants. Abrahamic, Isaiah, Jacob, David, Noah, like all these covenants that God had made were for the Jewish people. He gave them his law. It was the law of God given to the people. You want to have a relationship with me? This is how you should live. You must live. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him through all the sacrifices and all the ceremonies and festivities, receiving his wonderful promises. The promises we read in the Old Testament, there's a whole whack of them for the Jewish people that aren't even fulfilled yet. Yeah. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors. Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned. Even Jesus came from the Jewish people. Right. And he is God, the one who rules over everything, is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. And so, this is what they're saying. Like, what happened to us? How come we aren't seeing the salvation of the Jewish people? Is this not for us? I mean, there's so many scriptures I could go to, but you remember Jesus even confronted he was always confronting the Jewish authorities, and they were so hostile towards him. They eventually wanted to kill him. They actually wanted to kill him almost the moment he opened his mouth. And he said, you guys, you'll be ever seeing, never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. You guys are blind and you're hard and you're like whitewashed tombs. You just don't get it. All of the Old Testament pointed to me. He actually said that. You have Moses and the prophets. They all talk about me. And you missed it. How could they miss it? They thought they were in the elite and God had already chosen them. And they had to, the way to get saved, they didn't even understand heaven back then. The way to have relationship with God was through the law. Mm-hmm. Okay, it's about obedience. And Paul comes along and he preaches his gospel. It's by faith. Just believe. And he uses Abraham, who was born before the law was even instituted. And Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He just believed. It's not by works, right? And so this is what's happening. He's sharing to the Jewish people in the church who are saying, well, what about God's people? You can understand. Friends, you see this not just with Jewish people. You see with all kinds of Catholics who are raised in church. They think they're on their way to heaven because they're Catholic. Right? This is the way that deception works. I just have to keep going to church. I have to be born into the right family. I have to have this pedigree. I have to keep doing what I'm told to do, and I'll get to heaven. And that's the lie. That's how Satan lies. And so he's addressing the lie and the question of, what about the Jews? And then the question comes in verse 6. Well, if these are the Jews, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? What about God's promises? Have they failed? So this is how he addresses it. No, for not all, now this is the tough part, not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Can you imagine belonging to the nation of Israel and realizing you're not part of Israel? Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. For the scriptures say, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Only through Isaac. Okay? The Jews have, Abraham had 8 children, mm-hmm. 3 different wives. Mm-hmm. There was only one that was a child of promise. Ishmael was the firstborn. He should have been the first one.
That's right.
Through which the line went, according to God's normal pattern. But he wasn't. It was Isaac.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Though Abraham had other children too, this means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily the children of God. Can you believe that? I'd say most people, most Jews, if not all, trace their ancestry all the way back to Abraham. Only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children, for God had promised, I will return about this time next year and Sarah will have a son. And so God said, it's not through Ishmael, it's going to be through Isaac. This child that I promised you, that in your old age you're going to have. And he didn't see it. And you know the story that Sarah wanted, well, let's get this done and let's here sleep with my maidservant. And then that's how all that started. So that one's pretty clear. Okay, I get it. It's not Ishmael. It's Isaac. We get that, Paul. This son was our ancestor, Isaac, verse 10. When he married Rebecca, she gave birth to twins. Well, now we got, these are like the real deal. They're born to Isaac naturally. There's nothing going on. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received the message from God. Mm-hmm. She got another promise. It's not by natural descent. It's by God's promise,
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
This message shows that God chooses people according to his own purposes. He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. They were chosen. Jacob was chosen before he had done anything for God.
Yep.
Okay, that's the promise. It's God's word that declared who would be the chosen one. She was told, your older son will serve your younger son before they were even born.
Yeah.
Right? So God chose. to go through Jacob, not Esau. Now some will say, well, you know, Esau turned out to be a really crazy guy, and God saw in advance what would happen. No, it doesn't say that. It's not based on works. It's based on God's sovereign choice. That's what he's saying. That's the whole message. God promised, and he will do it. In the word of the scriptures, I loved Jacob, but rejected or hated Esau. Okay? I chose Jacob. That's what I said I was going to do. That's what I'm doing. But Esau is the firstborn. Yeah, but he's not my choice. I chose Jacob. This is where the sovereignty and the will of God comes in. I can do whatever I want, not what you expect me to do. Okay? But do we have that theology? Is God sovereign or is he not? Are we saying then, here's the next question, that God was unfair? Is God unfair for not choosing the firstborn, for rejecting Esau? Of course not. God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. I have the right to choose because I'm God.
That's right.
And you're not. And my ways are not your ways. My mind is not your mind. I don't have to explain myself. I can do whatever I want. So he has an example. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can either choose it or work for it. For the scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth. So God is going to use Moses for his glory. And we know this story. Friends, God has the right to choose whoever he wants to do whatever he wants to do to accomplish his purposes on planet Earth. Okay? I know that's hard to hear, but that's the truth. And you know, most of us in this room are pro-Israel, and we all cheer and gung-ho, and we don't care that Gazans' babies are getting blown up. We just want Israel to win. We're not much different, are we? Okay? We're made in his image. God has a plan and a purpose, because we, some of us, not all of us, but some of us believe that there's a future for Israel. And so we want Israel to conquer the land, and we want this whole, you know, thing that God has laid out to get going and get over with so we can get up to heaven. So yeah, let's get Israel mad at the whole world so the whole world comes back and does what they're supposed to do with Israel, and then we get out of here. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're no different. We pick and choose who we want. We want that guy who did that crime to get the death sentence.
Right.
So we become, you know, the one who decides people's fates. But God is the ultimate one who decides.
That's right.
God who decides to show mercy. I can do whatever I want with anybody. Okay, because I'm God. We can either choose it or whatever. The scriptures say that God, I have appointed you for this very purpose. Now, if you go through the scriptures, and I don't know about you, but I love reading the Old Testament. I read through it every year, the whole Bible, and I'm amazed at how sovereign God is and how he's able to raise up a ruler to do what he wants to do to another nation.
Yep, that's it.
And he just gets it done.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I mean, Nebuchadnezzar is a classic example.
Yeah.
Right? Where he brings in the Babylonian king and to judge his own people, to get them back in line. And then Nebuchadnezzar thinks it's all him, and he forgets about God, and God sends him out to pasture for 7 years, and then he comes back, and he says this in Daniel, which you should really know, because it is phenomenal, but after he gets humbled by eating grass for 7 years, he says this in Daniel 4, verse 35. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? That's a man who realized that he wasn't in control. God is. Okay? And he talks about Pharaoh. Pharaoh was hard. He was hard-hearted. You listen, those Jews were working for him for 400 years.
Wow.
Could you imagine losing a 2 million person workforce? Okay, think about it.
Yeah.
No way. I mean, he says, no, God, you're not going to take away my brickmakers. I'm building an empire, and you want to take my laborers away. So he hardens his heart, but then we realize He's never going to let them go.
Mm-hmm.
So God steps in. And he's working all through. You can read that Exodus 5 through 9 and all the way through the final deliverance. But there's this showdown between God and Pharaoh. And Pharaoh realizes, I am not in control at all.
Yep.
God even controls my heart. Right? So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some. He wants to spread his fame throughout the earth and display his power. So he chooses to harden the hearts of others so they refuse to listen.
Mm-hmm.
Judas is a classic example. With Jesus, following Jesus for 3 years.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Listening to every sermon, doing signs and wonders in the power of Christ. But who is he, according to Jesus even? He's the son of perdition from the foundation of the world. He was chosen to be the one who betrayed Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I can't wrap my head around that stuff, friends.
Mm-hmm.
But that's God. He is God. He does what he wants. Yet he never, ever goes against his character.
Mm-hmm.
He's merciful and compassionate, not wanting any to perish. Was there a possibility that Judas could have repented at the very end instead of kill himself?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Yeah. That's incredible.
But he chose to take his own life.
Yeah.
He was even stealing from Jesus,
mm-hmm.
it says.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this guy's corrupt. How could you have God right in front of you and not want to worship him?
Right.
Follow him. So, there's a bunch of scriptures. Proverbs 21:1. God controls the heart of the king like a river.
Yep.
He directs it wherever he wants to go.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Romans 13. All the leaders on planet Earth, they're just instruments of God to do his work. You know, I don't understand voting. It's always been a baffle to me. If God is sovereign and we get to put someone in power, God is ultimately overseeing that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You can't get upset that Trump's in power. God put him there, according to Scripture. Okay? And I think we forget that sometimes as a church. But listen, we need to get back to the truth of Scripture.
Yes.
Okay? And stop being mad at Trump and mad at Carney and Trudeau and all these other guys that are leading us. God is using them for his purposes.
That's right.
And I encourage you, you need to get this truth in your spirit, because then you won't get so upset at what you see on planet Earth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And this is a major mind shift for some of us. Because you can complain and grumble about what's going on and taxes and price of food and blah, 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 and all these things going wrong. Listen, God's in control.
Amen.
He's directing this whole planet exactly the way it's supposed to go. So you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Verse 19 of Romans 9. Haven't they simply done what he makes them do? Here's the question.
Mm-hmm.
Have they no free will at all? Are we just puppets?
No.
And God just moves us around and makes us do things what he wants us to do? Look at how Paul answers this in verse 20. No, don't say that.
That's right.
It's a very emphatic, absolutely not.
Yeah.
Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created, why have you made me like this? When a potter makes jars of clay, doesn't he have a right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw in the garbage?
Yep.
Wow, this is harsh. In the same way, even though God has the right to show his anger and his power, he's very patient with those on whom his anger falls, who are destined for destruction. He does this to make the riches of his glory shine even brighter on those to whom he shows mercy, who were prepared in advance for glory. And we are among those whom he selected, both from Jews and from Gentiles. Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Hold on, people. What did he just say? What have I said? What have we read in Romans so far? Chapter 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all by nature objects of wrath. Okay? Every single one of us. We come out of the womb like that. Every single one of us is destined for destruction. Okay? He doesn't have to save anybody. But, watch this. He has the right to show his anger and his power. He's very patient with those on whom his anger falls, even those who are destined for destruction. That's us. God is patient, long-suffering, not wanting any to perish, okay? He has made a way for us to come to him through faith. All through the Bible, if you seek me, I will let myself be found by you. Okay? Just see, do you have any interest in me? Let me show you my power. Let me show you my deliverance. Let me show you my healing. Let me do this for you. You know, he makes the rain fall on the just and the wicked.
Yep. Yep.
And people say, ah, there's no God. Mm-hmm. I do all this. I control the rain. I make the plants grow. My kingdom, my castle, I am the master of my destiny. Okay? And that's what Romans 1 is all about. They take the truth of God and they exchange it for a lie, and then they start chasing whatever they want to chase. And they make their own God. And eventually they become God. And they live for themselves. And so everyone has the same opportunity. God, in no way, his sovereignty, his power, his election, his predetermined plan, in no way short circuits the will of God or the will of man, or the choice we have to decide what we want to do with our lives, whether to follow God or follow our own desires. It never gets in the way. God allows us to choose. Okay? He just, when he hands people over, Romans 1, he hands them over to do whatever they want, just like Pharaoh. That's basically what he's doing. Just keeps, do what you want. Do what you want. I'll use it. The greatest example, I think, is Joseph, right? So fascinating. When you get into this, you know, it's Ishmael. The Ishmaelites. The ones God rejected. Okay? Back, way back with Isaac. They end up kidnapping Joseph, or taking him to Egypt as a slave. Selling him into slavery. Okay? And you know the famous Genesis 50 where Joseph meets his brothers and says, you know what man meant for evil, God meant for good.
Right.
And he is able to take man's plans and man's ways and turn around for his glory, because he is ultimately in control.
Uh-huh.
Okay? He makes the riches of his glory shine. Now watch this. It is really incredible when you just focus on this. In the same way, even though God has the right to show his anger and his power, his wrath and his power, he's very patient with those on whom his anger falls. He does this to make the riches of his glory shine. He uses the stupid decisions of other people and the rejection of those who reject God to make his mercy and grace shine for those who will put their trust in him.
Mm-hmm.
He puts his mercy on display for those who are going to choose to live the way he says to live, by faith. And we are among those whom he selected, both from Jews and from Gentiles. He says, and you can see this, friends. You can see when you hang around and just watch the world go by and see all these people perishing because of their sins, and you say, thank God you saved me.
Right.
Salvation is not from me, it's from him. He's the one who caused me to see him and open my heart to receive him and believe the gospel. It's him. And he poured his mercy. It's his love and grace, his great love and mercy, that has called me to himself.
Mm-hmm.
And all I can say is, wow, why me? It's very humbling to know that he's in control and I'm nothing. I deserve the same fate as everybody else who doesn't know him. But I'm chosen.
Yeah.
And friends, that should break you. Okay? Because listen, you all got people in your life that you've been witnessing to for years and years, and they just don't get it. And you just fall on your knees and go, why? Why did you choose me?
Yeah.
It's glorious. His mercy becomes so glorious. And his grace, incredible. And then Paul says this. His mercy is shown to both Gentiles and Jews. Concerning the Gentiles, verse 25, God says in the prophecy of Hosea, those who were not my people, I will now call my people, and I will love those whom I did not love before. Because the Jews rejected him, and they kept disobeying, and basically told God, we're not interested in your way, we'll do it our way, God said, I got another people I'm going to reach out to. You know, the Jews, according to the prophets, were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. They're supposed to draw the Gentiles through their lives. Okay? And they failed miserably at that. I mean, there were some. Listen, there's a lot of Jews that get saved. There's a lot of Jews that get saved today. But we're talking as a nation, not yet. Okay, there's a spiritual Israel, I want to say. Okay, he'll say in Galatians that a true Jew is one who is in Christ. Descendant, a real seed of Abraham is those who have chosen the seed of Abraham, which is Christ. Okay, that's a whole other sermon for next time. But let me just say this. God chooses, and this will come out in chapter 11, that because of the rejection of Israel rejecting God, God will turn his attention to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what happened. Yeah. But, verse 27, concerning Israel, Isaiah the prophet cried out, though the people of Israel are as numerous as the sand of the seashore, only a remnant will be saved. It's only a remnant. So we get back to this. It wasn't always, wasn't every son of Abraham, wasn't every son of Jacob or Isaac. It's a remnant. Now you get to the book of Revelation, and there's this great war that happens against the Jews, and two-thirds of the Jews are killed, but one-third come to Jesus. There's 144,000 of them that will go and preach the gospel across the world.
Yes.
Okay, so God has a plan.
Yep.
And if you start seeing how all of this comes together, which you probably take years to understand, that's the main point.
Yes.
Through all of this, God choosing and God rejecting and God's will and, you know, hardening, he has a plan and it's going exactly the way it's supposed to go. Isaiah said the same thing in another place. If the Lord of heaven's armies had not spared a few of our children, we would have been wiped out like Sodom and destroyed like Gomorrah. And this is such a truth that you know that if God was not merciful to the Jewish people, they would have been totally wiped out.
Yes.
But friends, listen. God said in his word, I have an everlasting love for these people. I've taken you. You are my adopted son. I've made covenants with you. My covenants, I cannot break, okay? Mm-hmm. This is why we have a Jewish people today. And you think of all the nations that existed, the Jebusites and the Gigamites and all these other ites. Where are they today? Where are the Philistines? They're not here. There's one people left, the Jews. God has preserved them. Why? Because he made an eternal covenant with them. And that's the great news. That even in their rejection and unbelief and all that cursing God and worshiping other gods and intermarrying and doing all the stuff they weren't supposed to do, God still has mercy on them. Okay, so that's the story. And watch this. What does all this mean? Verse 30. Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. Okay? By faith. They weren't trying to obey the law, they just believed by faith. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law. God said it's by faith, not by works. Instead of trusting in him, they stumbled over the great rock in their path. God warned them of this in the scriptures when he said, now listen carefully. Because chapter 9 is all about God, sovereignty, does what he wants to do. I'm placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. Anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. The rock is Christ.
Right.
It's the Jewish Messiah. But look what he says, anyone who trusts in him, and whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Despite God's incredible plan of salvation and foreknowledge and predestination, whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have God's sovereignty and man's, woman's decision to choose God when they understand the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're never in opposition. They're always working together. I don't know how they work together. I don't know how God is able to do what he does without violating our free will, but he does it. He does it. I don't believe in double predestination. I don't believe that God has destined people to hell. Okay? It's not scriptural. You won't find that in scripture. God knows every single person, and he gives every single person the opportunity to repent.
Yeah.
Everyone.
Yeah. Even, okay? Judas.
Even Judas, even Pharaoh,
yeah.
Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. He was a sadistic, crazy king.
Yeah.
When you send someone out to eat grass for 7 years, you might hopefully see a change in them. Okay? Friends, this is only the beginning. It gets better. Chapter 10 is all about the gospel and how one gets saved. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God.
Amen. Amen.
Chapter 11 is dedicated to the restoration of the Jewish people. That us Gentiles should fall on our knees and just praise God that he is, in his mercy, decided to graft in the Gentile people when he has chosen the Jews. And our, he actually says this, we should never think we're better than them.
That's right.
Okay? But we should always be honoring them as God's chosen people.
Right.
And so we're going to get into all that. But today I want us to realize that your God, this God you believe in, the God of the Bible, is absolutely 100% sovereign, in control, does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and however he's going to do it.
Right.
And we can't tell him how to do it.
That's right.
Or
that's
we
right.
can't blame him and tell him, you're wrong. If I were you, I would have done this. No, you don't say stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
You say, praise God, you got a plan. Amen?
Yeah.
That's it.
That's right.
And so, on a global scale, that's true. On a micro scale, God, it's so incredible when you read the Bible, God takes it down to the individual.
Mm-hmm.
And he says of Paul, you're my chosen instrument to bring the light to the Gentiles. God chooses people. He has a plan and a purpose. And according to Psalm 139, every single day of our lives is ordained to bring him glory. Okay? And with the experiences and the trials and the tribulations, they're all to bring you deeper into his presence, to understand him more. Okay? And I know that's tough. I know our first default when we get into really hard times, go, why, Lord, why me? That's not the right question. We should be saying, what do you want to show me through this, Lord?
Mm-hmm.
You know, consider pure joy. Lord, I want your joy to go through this trial. I want you to show me what I need to learn through this journey.
That's right.
Because, okay? Listen, the truth of Scripture is, Romans 8, he loves you like crazy.
Mm-hmm.
He killed his only son for you.
Yeah.
I mean, if that isn't love, there is no love.
That's right.
He demonstrates his love in this. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for me.
Amen.
For us.
Yeah.
I mean, these things go together. The wrath of God, the love of God, they all fit together. And it's okay to say, I don't know, and maybe I'll never understand how they fit together. But I know that's who you are.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You can't love without wrath, because it would not be love.
That's right.
Just think about that.
Justice.
You can think about that all week, because I'm going to stop. How is it that God in his mercy would not just wipe us all out?
Right.
He should have done that at the flood. You know, in Genesis 6, I can't take these people anymore. That's basically what he says. I've had enough. I'm just going to wipe them all out.
Uh-huh.
I'm sorry that I made man.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. How bad have we have to be?
Right.
What is he saying now with the state of the world?
Mm-hmm.
But God. Still seeking and saving the lost. Still his plan is going forward, and he's going to come back.
Yeah.
What a merciful God. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just bow our heads, and we are in awe of who you are. Thank you that you are merciful.
Yes.
Lord, I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have you to trust.
Because
this world would just totally spin totally out of control, and it would just be a disaster.
Mm-hmm.
But I know, Lord, that you are so gracious and loving and merciful that even if I should be in the midst of persecution, Lord, you will supply all of my needs.
Amen.
You are good. Take us deeper. Help us realize just how much you love us and how much you are in control of our lives. Teach us not to worry about anything, Lord, but in everything, prayer and supplication, to come to you. Boldly enter your throne room through the blood of Christ and just receive mercy and grace in our time of need. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. take us deeper and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.